Let's turn to the book of Exodus this morning. The book of Exodus. We have been working through a number of key thoughts in the Bible. We are involved in a series called A Walk Through God's Story. What we want to see is salvation from beginning to end. We want to understand what it is that God has communicated to us in the Word regarding our own sin and the salvation that God has so graciously blessed us with a knowledge of. You see, when someone says to you that you are a sinner, that is or should not be taken offensively. That is a grace. It is the grace of God. Because our Lord Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. And so we want to understand sin. We want to understand salvation. And what we're doing is we are trying to look through the sweep, the scope of Scripture from beginning to end and see salvation as a response to our sin. But it was a response that God knew about well before we ever did sin. January and February, we spent most of our time in the book of Genesis. In fact, we spent all of our time in the book of Genesis. January, beginnings, and February, the patriarchs. Today, what we are going to be beginning for the month of March is the continuation of the story about the promises and the law, the promises and the law. And we will be looking at Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in the month of March. Some of you have asked, hey, how come I'm so far ahead in my Bible reading? With your messages, why don't you catch up with us? Well, don't worry, by the end of March, we will be caught up. And you say, how are we going to do that? Well, fasten your seatbelts, because it begins today and is going to continue all month long. We're in Exodus today. Have you ever experienced the wow effect of something really, really big? Maybe for you, it was the ocean. You saw the ocean and you saw the vast expanse of the ocean. Maybe you've been flying to another country and you have actually been able to witness the sunrise from way up there. It's a wow experience. The Grand Canyon, a mountain range, maybe a massive crowd of people. We were on vacation a little while back as a family, and we went on one of those whale-watching experiences, and we didn't see any whales. So I didn't say wow to the whales, but I did say wow to this, what's called a super pod of dolphins. They were all around us, and they're jumping, and there's hundreds and hundreds of dolphins all around us. It would have been amazing to be in the water with them. Though, I don't know, a little bit scary at the same time. It's a wow experience. You've probably had one. Well, the 70-person household of Jacob has grown. And it has grown into a nation some 2 million strong, and yet they are captives in Egypt. From them, from among their number, God raises up a man. And this man's name is Moses. He is a descendant of Jacob's son, Levi. And if you would turn to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll begin. We're going to get a good workout here in the book of Exodus this morning. But we'll begin here in Exodus chapter 3. Because God, in a way that only He can, comes to Moses. Verse 3, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet. For the place where you are standing is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. God invites Moses to commune with him. God wants to have a talk with this man named Moses. If you would, turn over to Exodus chapter 6. While the people are captive in Egypt, Moses, who was miraculously preserved from that captivity, is going to be given a task. It's a task to go back. It's a task to go back in and free these people. Chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let you go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, those patriarchs that we learned about in February. I appeared to them as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, that is Yahweh, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And so in these early chapters of Exodus, we read how the Lord God raises and calls and uses a man by the name of Moses. He uses Moses to set the descendants of Jacob free from the slavery of Pharaoh. Not set free through a political agreement, not set free through the signing of a treaty, but by miracle upon miracle. And as you continue to read, you read about the plagues that God sent upon the land. You read about how God provides for his people, once slaves set free through the plunder then of the Egyptians. You read of the pillars of cloud and fire and the parting of the sea. And finally, we end at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, where we read this summary statement, verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. And so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So after a time of praise, Israel is led from this point on a two-month journey. And that two-month journey consists of a series of complaints and yet more miracles by God. The complaints that the Israelites offer up, the grumbling and the moaning, is answered by the long-suffering acts of grace of God. And it culminates at the base of Mount Sinai. This is an important stop, Mount Sinai, because not only has God distinguished Israel from Egypt, and he has done that in this miraculous way, what God is going to do at Sinai, he is going to distinguish Israel from the rest of the world. And he does so first by speaking to Moses and then through Moses, affirming the promise made to the patriarchs hundreds of years before. We're in Exodus chapter 19 now, beginning in verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. We move down through the verses. Israel camps there before the mountain. And in verse 3, Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob." The house of Jacob is now known as the nation of Israel. Okay, more delineation of the tribes and all of that is coming. But this group of people is now the house of Jacob, the household of Jacob, the nation of Israel. "And tell the children of Israel this: you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." This is the continuation, the reiteration of the promise of God. This relationship with God is going to lead to the giving of the law. So, what's the connection? What's the connection between the promise given by God to this family group who has now grown to millions? What is the connection between that promise and the law? Why the giving of so many laws and so many rules? It's a good question. This morning, I'd like to give you four answers to that question. Answer number one is this: that the law was given as a follow-up to God's promise. A follow-up to God's promise. Notice in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. God spoke all these words, and that's where we get our title, commandment. Okay, the Ten Commandments are the 10 words of God. "I have a word for you." And it's not a single word, it's a concept. God spoke all these commandments, all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." The Ten Commandments are not a standalone reading. For most people who know of the commandments only as a list, here's what they conclude. "Hey, listen, you know what? I've read the Ten Commandments, and I try hard to keep the rules, and if I try hard to keep the rules, God's going to be pleased. If you're sincere, if you do your best, then God's going to be happy with you." The commands don't make much sense, actually, when taken that way. If we simply read all of the commands that are going to flow in the many, 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 many chapters, if we read them as a list, we begin to ask questions like, okay, so to what extent then do you have to keep these laws? Are these rules binding? I mean, what if I can't do them? Or what if I mess up in one little area, by accident even? I mean, are there any mulligans? Some do-overs? Understand this, and this is so critical to our thinking when we think of the Ten Commandments, when we think of the law, understand this, that the Ten Commandments begin with a statement of pre-existing relationship. Look at it. "I am the Lord, your God." The commandments begin with a statement of pre-existing relationship with the Lord and a recognition of His prior action in saving Israel. Obedience to the Ten Commandments and the laws that are given do not earn the relationship. They are a response of faith to God's grace. That is so important for us to understand. It would become so important for Israel to understand. How many people in our day and age still think that if I do my best try to keep the Ten Commandments, God will be pleased with me? The commandments were not given in order for Israel to earn a relationship with God. The relationship had already been established. As God's special people, as people of His promise, they are going to look different than the world around them. These laws, which are given, flow from God's promise and will bind them together. God will be faithful to Israel, and Israel, you must obey. That's going to be hard. How hard is that going to be? Turn to chapter 23 for just a moment. I'm going to show you one of the easier passages of Scripture in description of the law. How hard will it be? Exodus 23, verse 1. You shall not circulate a false report. Now, right there, stop for just a moment. Compared to what they were supposed to do with sacrifices and when they could go out and when they could come in and what they could wear and when they had to wash and when they had to separate and when they had to come together, that's a pretty simple command, right? That's a pretty simple law, isn't it? Have you ever broken that one? Yes, your hands are up, even though I don't see them. You have. You shall not circulate a false report. It means lie. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Look at verse 2. You shall not follow a crowd. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Now get this. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Now, this is just a sample, but do you see what's going on here? This is actually pretty practical in its application. What is being told, what is being taught to the nation? Fight against the urge to just go with the crowd and be normal. Fight against the urge to go and do just whatever it is that you feel is right. Stop trying to blend in and be normal because you are not normal. God is giving them that message from the very beginning. It's as if He's saying, listen, we're in covenant. You don't obey and live differently to earn this relationship. You obey because I'm already committed to you. The law is given as a follow-up to God's promise. Why give so many laws and rules? Number two, the laws were actually given for Israel's good. Back to chapter 20. Remember that commitment, that relationship, I am the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, because I am the Lord your God, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. 13, you shall not murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. 15, you shall not steal. 16, you shall not bear false witness. 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You can take the time to read the detail of these words, these commands, on your own. God intends for his people to be different from all other people. The law was given for Israel's good. Hence the wise and right response of David. Oh, how I love thy law. There's wisdom in it. There's goodness in it. Do you remember what the lawyer asked Jesus in Matthew 22? Here, I have it up on the screen for you. Here's what he says. He says, "Teacher, which is the greatest command?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is different. In Jesus' summary of the commandments, there is no self-focus in this way of living. There is no self-love. There is no self-preservation. There's no self-esteem. There's no self-centeredness. Just God and others. Just different. God, get this, listen. God has called us to be different. And so the first four commands taught Israel how to love God. The next six teach Israel how to love each other. And by the way, loving each other only happens when God is first in our lives. So you might as well start with how to love God. There are 10 initial words. There are 10 initial commands from God. All of them, all 10 of them are important. All 10 of them are purposefully set so that Israel can stand apart as God's own possession. So there are 10 initial commands, but there are more than 10. There are hundreds of laws. In the scriptures, in the Old Testament, in God's communication to the nation of Israel, you can find over 600 laws. Don't be blown away by that. Our tax code's bigger than that. You say, how can people do all of that? We have a very real example today, don't we, with our tax code. How can people do all that? How can they know all that? They can't. They can't. But all of these laws progressively reveal the God who gave them, again, showing Israel God's holiness, his detail, his depth. This God who gave them these laws and the value that he places on this promised relationship. We do well to remember that God calls his people to live differently. It may not be popular in America. It may not be popular in your workplace. It may not be popular even in your family, your extended family. Obedience to him may not be considered cool. It may not invite you into popular culture. But as one pastor says, passing popularity with a passing set of friends should never be counted as equal to God's own pleasure that he shares with his people. His people made in his image, His people regenerated by His Spirit. His people living according to His character. We ought never to compare the popularity of this world and the acceptance of this world with our inclusion in the family of God. They are vastly, vastly different. God is a sovereign God, and He follows the retelling of a promise with a law. And He follows that retelling of the promise with a law that will help Israel know Him, that will help Israel be distinguished from the world around them. The law is good, and the people will see it. Number three, the law was given for God's glory. It was given as a follow-up to His promise. It was given for the good of Israel, and it was given for His glory. While God does act, listen carefully, while God does act in such a way that helps Israel see Him and know Him and live for Him, it's all good. All of this is for their good. While God does act in that way, the good of mankind is not God's chief concern. The good of mankind is not God's chief concern. God's chief concern is His own glory. That the people of this world see Him accurately and glorify Him accordingly. Men's Bible study just went through a little study in John 4. And one of the points that we majored on was the fact that God is in the business of making worshipers. That's what you see in the story of the woman at the well. Yes, she is saved. Yes, her life is changed. But ultimately, she joins the chorus of worshipers, giving glory to God. And we look no further than the book of Exodus for this trend. Again, go back to chapter 6. Verse 7 again, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God's purpose in rescuing Israel is for them to see Him as Yahweh, for them to see Him accurately. I'm revealing myself to you. This is who I am, and I am your God. Chapter 7, verse 3. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Get this. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. What is the whole purpose of this? That people would see God for who He is. Chapter 9, verse 15. During the plague of hail. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Drop down to verse 29. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Again, the glory of God reiterated over and again. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Chapter 14. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Same chapter, verses 17 and 18. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. In Moses' Song of Praise, chapter 15, verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? You are full of glory in your holiness and who you are, fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Again, the glory of God. And then let's just look at one more example here. This is the pattern that Israel is being set on to bring glory to God. Moses is speaking with his father-in-law, Jethro. I just love that name, Jethro. Cool guy, probably. But notice what we read, beginning in verse 9. 18:9. Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. The purpose of Egypt, the purpose of the Exodus, the purpose of the promise, the purpose of the law, all of this has its purpose. All of it is done that man may know this, that God is greater. God is bigger. God is stronger. God is God. Israel's greatest good, our greatest good, is to know the greatness of God. His glory is unsurpassed. And that theme carries on through the Old and the New Testament alike. All to the glory of God. Over and over and over, we are told to recognize the glory of God. Now, point number 4. The law was given so that we may see Christ. And I don't want you to miss this. The law was given so that we may see Christ. Notice, the law was given as a follow-up to God's promise to this nation, Israel. Number 2, the law was given for Israel's good. Number 3, the law was given for God's glory, first in Israel. Number 4, the law was given to Israel so that we may see Christ. Now stick with me through this. Remember this. As Israel was waiting under the heavy hand of Pharaoh, let it sink in. They're slaves, and they are witnessing plague after plague after plague. They are seeing the effects. Now, from many of those plagues, they are preserved by God's gracious hand. But they're waiting under the heavy hand of Pharaoh, who says, I will not let them go. I will not let them go. And the Lord prepared Moses and Aaron to announce one last plague. Number 10, the death of the firstborn. The Israelites were instructed to kill a lamb in every household and smear the blood of that lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel. So all around the entrance to their dwelling, they were to wipe the blood of that lamb. And as the Lord passed through Egypt, he would see the blood, which had to be put on by faith, that it was going to do something, that there was some purpose setting them apart from Egypt. As the Lord passed through Egypt, he would see the blood and he would pass over that house. The plague would not be leveled on that family. I'd like for you to notice one unique law to be observed when commemorating the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, if you will. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. The regulations are being given to help Israel remember this great grace of God in the Passover. 46. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Now, if you're like me and you're preparing this lamb, both to spread the blood over the doorway and to prepare it for consumption, you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal if it was an accident. I broke a bone. I mean, it's a perfectly good lamb. I'm not just going to throw it away. But they're told here that among many, all of these regulations that they're given, one of these laws is this: you shall not break one of its bones. That is repeated in Numbers chapter 9 as the regulations are being taught again and again, as the laws are being leveled on the people. Hey, make sure you pay attention to every single one of these. They are important. Oh, and one of them is when you're celebrating Passover and you kill that lamb and you're taking it apart, don't break any of the bones. Again, you and I look at that and say, what's the big deal? It's just a bone, right? Turn to John chapter 19. Say, whoa, John chapter 19, that's a journey. Look at all of the pages we've missed in between. Right. Jesus has been hung on the cross. Jesus has, according to John's gospel here, just cried out, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Verse 31. Therefore, because it was the day of preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, a holy day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Verse 36 is key to what we're talking about. Without the events of the Exodus and the subsequent laws, we would be hard-pressed to see Jesus so clearly as the fulfillment of the promise God made to the patriarchs. This little statement here in John's gospel connects Jesus to the one who would be the fulfillment of the law. What was the law? In part, that sacrificial lamb, do not break any of his bones. John makes the connection. This sacrificial lamb spilled his blood for us, and none of his bones were broken. 1 Corinthians says Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We are a wicked people. You say, wait a minute, I know the Israelites were. I mean, look at how bad they messed up. I know. We are a wicked people. Our sin sets us against a holy Lord. Yet God in His mercy provides a way for us to be His people. If we repent and place our faith in the blood of Jesus, God graciously passes over and forgives our sins. He saves us. Theologians call this the substitutionary atonement. It's Jesus' own blood applied to our account, making us right with God through the forgiveness of sin. We are then regenerated. We are made new. We are born again. We often hear of the Israelites and their impatience and their anger and their self-centeredness and their doubt, and we think, oh, they were such a mess. And yes, they were. But they are also a painful example of who we are without Christ. Rules and sacrifices and rituals may reveal God, but they can't change our hearts and make us live for God. Only being born again can do that. Only salvation in Christ can do that, and Jesus is the only one who can save you. Not your rituals, not your sacrifices, and certainly not a conformity to a list of commands. God promised Israel a people. He promised them a land. He promised them a future blessing that would benefit the entire world. He then gave them a law to follow, and it would set them apart from the world. It would reveal to them the majesty of God, but it would also show them their need for Him through their propensity to transgress. They couldn't keep it. The resultant sin could only truly be fixed by the blood of the perfect lamb, the pure Passover lamb who would spill His blood willingly for all of the guilty world. His name is Jesus, and He is a God of love and a God of loyalty. The question for us today is, will we come to Him? The invitation has been given. God wants us to come to Him. God wanted the Israelites to see that He was their salvation, not the list. The list would reveal. More on that next week as we get into Leviticus. The list would reveal that they were on a completely different plane. Will you come to Him? Israelite, will you come to Me? Will you trust Me with this list? Will you trust Me that what I'm saying to you is for your good, is for My glory, and it comes after the promise? Will you, friend, believe that that was all given so that you could see Jesus more clearly? Life is so tough. The Israelites knew it, right? They lived a life that you and I can hardly even conceptualize. But their loving God could be trusted. And you can trust Him too. The question is, will you come to Him? Will you confess that you are a sinner, a transgressor of the law, and accept the gift of forgiveness and new life through Christ alone? That invitation is open. For all who would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you've been washed by the blood, covered by the blood of Jesus. Friend, will you commit to be different? Not some manufactured difference that you can contrive, but a willingness and a surrender to walk his way, to follow him no matter what the world around you is saying. I hope you will. As we work through the Bible, Exodus is an incredibly important book in understanding sin and salvation from beginning to end. As we get into the New Testament, what we will see is so many of the New Testament writers will refer back to this book, to Exodus. The need for us to see that God is holy, we are not, and he has provided a way. Will you trust that way? And will you walk with him? Pray with me, please. Father, so much for us to consider, so much more that we could talk about. I pray that today we would walk away from our time in the book of Exodus, understanding that this law was given as a follow-up to the promise. That pre-existing relationship with the Lord, in love, God chose. The law was given for Israel's good. The wise will see it. The law was given for God's glory, that all may know that God is greater. And the law was given so that we today might see Christ. As we gather around the table, I pray that we would remember the blood of the perfect sacrificial lamb. Jesus, our Passover lamb, has come. And when the blood is applied to our doorpost, our account, you see it, and your judgment passes over. What a good God. I pray that as we consider the body that hung on the cross and the blood that was spilled, that our hearts would be moved to obedience. Not out of duty, but out of delight. May we find our joy and peace in you. Not in some rigid attempt to do in order to earn. The Bible is clear, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy that you save us. You wash us clean, and you set us apart as new. To God be the glory, great things he has done. In Jesus' name, amen.